looking forward to diving into a new summer series that we are beginning here. And earlier in this year, we began the year by introducing our annual theme. Now, not every church has an annual theme, but the Lord put it on my heart to do it this year. And our theme this year is But God. And after the year we experienced last year, I thought it so appropriate to think about the great contrast that God brings in to any situation that we might be facing in our lives. And so we're going to take time through this summer on Sunday mornings to think about some passages of Scripture where we see But God, this principle of But God come to life. And you know, every time we see the phrase But God in the Scriptures, it teaches us something. If you think about it, as you're reading in the Scripture, when you come to But God in your reading, to the left of But God, we find some of the worst atrocities in human history. To the left of But God, we find hopeless situations. We find people in despair and depression and all kinds of trouble that people go through, that people have gone through in this world. To the left of But God. But when we read on to the right of But God, we see hope, light, and life. And whenever you insert God, even into the worst of human situations, he changes the narrative, doesn't he? For example, when you got saved, Ephesians chapter 2 says, But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses of sin, he saved us. I tell you what, your life would look a lot different today if it wasn't for But God entering into your life. And so much of what we go through in this life, if we'd understand the principle of But God, it would change our perspective, how we view really everything that we go through in this life. And so as we uncover several instances of this phrase used in the Scripture, I believe God wants to teach us some important lessons that will benefit our lives in the coming days. And so Exodus chapter 13 is where we're going to dive into this first here today. And before we read our text this morning, I'd like to give you some of the context so that we know what's taking place here. I don't assume that everyone knows what the context of this passage will be. Now, we've been studying Genesis the past couple of years and just about finished that series in the book of Genesis. And as we've studied Genesis, we've met a man named Abraham, and God made a promise to this man, Abraham, that he was going to make from his descendants a great nation of people and give to them a land, a particular piece of land for their inheritance. And we know from studying Genesis that Abraham had a grandson whose name was Jacob. Later, he became known as Israel. And Israel had 12 sons from whom came an entire multitude of people, the Bible tells us, an entire nation of people that we still know to this day as the people of Israel. But here's the thing. The people of Israel weren't living in the land that God had promised to them. As we've studied Genesis, we've discovered how God, through his providential leading, brought the people of Israel, Jacob and all of his sons, down to Egypt during a time of great famine, and they lived and began to multiply in the land of Egypt. And for the first little while that they lived here, everything was good when Joseph was still alive and Joseph was the ruler in Egypt. But not too long after they were there, the political tides turned on them, and the Pharaoh of Egypt put the people of Israel under slavery. And for hundreds of years, the Israeli people were slaves to the Egyptians. They helped build some of the wonderful Egyptian architecture that we still look to and admire to this day. They were slaves in Egypt for all of these years, and yet through all that time, God never forgot his promise that he had made to Israel, that he was going to give them the land. He was going to give them this land for an inheritance. And God raised up a man named Moses from the people of Israel to lead his people out of Egypt and into that promised land. After all of these years and through a series of 10 plagues that God led Moses to bring upon the Egyptians. The Egyptians finally acquiesced their dominion over the people of Israel and set them free from their slavery. And what a wonderful story and account that is in the scripture there. And so as we come to Exodus chapter 13, what we see is that the people of Israel have finally been set free from their slavery in Egypt. And now it was time to go back and possess the land that God had promised to them years before. But as they went to possess the land, I want you to notice how God intervened in their direction. And this is when we come to our text, Exodus chapter 13, and look with me at verse number 17. If you're there, say amen. 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 Now, let me just warn you before we read this text. I have not preached for 16 days. I think that's the longest span. Yeah, somebody said, uh-oh. So you're going to have to bear with me. It's been storing up and welling up in me for quite a while here. And my dad was making fun of me this week. He said, boy, if you preach as long as you do and you hadn't preached for 16 days, then it'll be a wonder if you ever let him go from the message. Now, don't let that scare you. Or maybe you should let it scare you. I don't know. But let's look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Read the next phrase out loud with me. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. You see that? But God led the people about. And the children of Israel, the Bible says, went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Has God ever taken you the long way around before? See, the Bible tells us here that God intervened in the intentions of Israel to go back to the promised land. From where they were at in Egypt, the quickest route would have led them along the Mediterranean Sea and through the land, the way of the Philistines, the Bible says. But God knew something that Israel didn't know. God knew that wasn't the right way for them to go. If you'd allow me to put it this way, the way home was this direction. But God said, I don't want you to go that direction. I want you to go that way. And to the people of Israel, that didn't make sense. God was leading Israel to take the long way around. Has God ever done that to you in your life? Has God ever led you on a path that to you didn't make much sense? He often does this in our lives. And this is something that we're going to focus on for just a little while this morning. And you know, sometimes as you follow God's plan for your life, God will lead you down a path that doesn't make much sense to you at the time. Now, those of you that know me well, you know that I am something that I like to call directionally challenged, okay? Cortez is not a big city, but I can get lost in Cortez, I'll tell you that. And so I love having a phone that has a map app on it that helps me get around. And that's always helpful to me, except for when the map app gets it wrong and I find myself in the middle of nowhere, all right? But what I prefer, even to having a phone that can guide me to different places, when I go somewhere I'm not used to, is having someone that lives there and that knows how to get around. Now, oftentimes, I can chart out the directions I'm supposed to go and run into obstacles, run into traffic, run into a construction that I don't know about because I've not been there before. I always like to have somebody who's been there, who knows the way around, and they might tell me sometimes, why don't you turn here? And it might not make sense to me, but I'm going to listen to them because they know how to get around better than I do. Can I tell you something? God's been down the path in your life all the way to the end of it. He knows the best way to go, a lot better than you know. And sometimes God may lead you to take directions in life that to you do not make sense at the time, but you better listen to him. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the best course for you to take in your life. And when God leads you to take what seems to you the long way around, what we're going to discover today is that you need to learn to trust him. And as we study this passage of scripture together this morning and we look at Israel's experience with this particular direction that God was leading them in their life, I believe that God wants to teach you and me three ways you can trust him when your path doesn't make sense. Now, before we jump into this text, why don't we bow our heads together and pray? And I want you to pray because you may right now be going through something in your life that to you doesn't make sense what God's doing in your life. And I want to encourage you to pray to ask God to teach you to trust him. And maybe you're not directly going through this right now, but I dare say you will. I want all of us to pray and ask God to speak to our hearts through his word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And now, Lord, I pray your spirit would work through the truth of your word to teach us and to help us to understand your truth. And Lord, to show us the areas of our lives where we need to make decisions of growth by your grace for your glory. And I pray, God, that you would do a work in this place that only you can. I thank you for this fresh truth from your word, and I pray it would fall freshly upon the hearts of those gathered here today and those joining us by live stream. And I pray, God, that you would do a work that only you can do in this place here today and help people to exercise faith with the path that you're leading them to walk down. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Three ways you can trust God when your path in life doesn't make sense. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, you can trust God's providence. Trust in God's providence. Now look at verse number 17 in your Bibles again. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." When the people of Israel were set free from the Egyptians, the Bible tells us here that the shortest route for them would have been to go along the Mediterranean Sea through the land or the way of the Philistines and right into the Promised Land. But God in his providence, the Bible tells us here, chose not to lead his people that way. And there's actually a contrast of terms in the Hebrew language here that I want you to notice. I want to pull this out. In verse number 17, the Bible says that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. That word led in the Hebrew, it is a Hebrew word that literally means guided. He did not guide them to go that way. So there's one instance of the word led, but when you go down to verse number 18, the Bible says, "But God led the people about." Led about. That's a different Hebrew word that's used there, kabab, and it literally means to turn about or to change their direction. And so he didn't guide them one way, but he turned them around and guided them another way. That's literally what the text is indicating to us here. Now, why in the world would God turn them around from going the shortest route, the easiest trek, back to the Promised Land and turn them around to go the opposite direction? Why would God do something like that? And in one word, I'll tell you, it was providence. You see, when we talk about the providence of God, it's not something that there was not a term that we use very often in our modern day vernacular, but the providence of God simply speaks of the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures. It speaks of God's watch care over us as his people. By the way, it was the hand of God's providence that was working in the birth of our nation back in 1776 and guided the actions and the circumstances that formed the possibility of this nation being able to be born. That's why the very last statement of our Declaration of independence, our founding fathers put these words in there. They said, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honors. I'll tell you, our founding fathers knew to trust in the providence of God. They didn't always understand what was happening around them, but they knew that God knew what was going on. And so long as they were walking on his way, everything else would fall into place. Like the story of Abraham Lincoln, who also was one who talked often of God's providence. Someone once came to him and said, shouldn't we make sure that they're on our side? And Abraham Lincoln responded by saying something along the lines of this, I'm paraphrasing. He said, we ought not be so concerned whether or not they're on our side, but that we're on God's side. And that's trusting in the hand of providence. So long as you know you're in the way God wants you to go, though it doesn't make sense, you know that God's going to take care of you. That's trusting in the hand of divine providence. And I tell you, the difficulty with trusting in God's providence is that you don't know how things are going to work out. God doesn't always give you the end from the beginning. That's something you have to trust him for. Sometimes you can't plan things to work out a certain way. You just have to trust God to work things out beyond your capacity. One person once said, the providence of God can only be read backwards. I think it's true. Many times you cannot see the hand of God's providence at work until you get to the other side. And you look back and see God's hand working all along the way. Sometimes you can't see the hand of God's providence working in your current situation, but if you understand God is a providential God, you know he's at work and you know you can trust him. And that's something that I believe that God wants us to understand as we study the history of Israel here in the scripture. And so why did God in his providence take the people of Israel this way, the long way around? And why does God in his providence sometimes lead us down paths in life that don't make sense? I believe our text gives us several reasons here today. The first one I want you to see is that God in his providence is guarding you. God is guarding you. Look at verse 17 in your Bibles again this morning. The Bible says that it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return into Egypt. You know, God knew that if the people of Israel went the way of the Philistines, if they went along that route, they weren't going to be able to handle it. The Bible indicates to us here that along that route, the people of Israel were no doubt going to face war that these wearied slaves were not ready to encounter yet. God knew they weren't ready to go through that yet. God could see some things down that path, even though it made more sense to them to take that route. God could see some things down that path that they couldn't see. Verse number 18, the Bible says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And here the Bible tells us that Israel, they went up harnessed. That means they went up in rank and file. They went up armed. They went up like they were ready for battle. They thought they were. But God knew better than they knew. God knew that if they saw battle, they were going to turn back and go right back to Egypt. God knew some things about their path that they didn't know. God could see some things that they couldn't see. And so what we find here is that God was guarding them from things that they could not see. No, the Bible tells us here in verse number 18 that God led these people about. Later in the Psalms, the psalmist goes on to say that he led them forth by the right way. To them, it didn't seem like the right way at the time. But at the end of the story, we look back on it and we realize it was the right way. Because God's way is always the right way, friend. And you mark that down in your mind, and you may not understand the path that God has you on today, but God can see things that you can't see. God knows things about the future, about the paths that you're thinking about taking that you cannot possibly know. And by the way, the Bible indicates to us that God will not put you through anything that he knows you can't handle by his grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, The Bible tells us, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God knows what you can handle better than what you could possibly understand. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, God by lesser trials will sometimes prepare us for greater ones. Sometimes we get overzealous in our Christian life. I can handle that. You can. God knows that. Sometimes God may send you the long way around because he knows what you can handle. He's guarding you as well as guiding you in your life. And so you may not understand the path that God has you on today, but if it's God's path for your life, you can know it's the best way and it's the right way. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Lord said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, even so are my thoughts greater than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Would you be willing to own up to the fact that God knows some things that you don't know? Do you believe that God's ways are better than yours? If that's so, then if God sends you along a route in life that seems to be the long way around, you're going to have to learn to trust his providence. Trust his providence, because God in his providence, he is guarding you. But I want you to see this also. Number two, God in his providence is glorifying himself through your life. Now, we don't have a lot of time to park here this morning, and so I'm going to breeze over this part of the narrative in the scripture. But if you go to chapter 14 in the book of Exodus, I want you to see what the Bible tells us, starting in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, and between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. Why? That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Here's what I find to be interesting. God led the people of Israel down this path into this, what's indicated to be a canyon of sorts, where Pharaoh, when he knew where they were at, the Bible says he was going to say, hey, they're trapped in the wilderness. They've trapped themselves in a place where they're going to be easy to attack. And Pharaoh thought, hey, I don't want to let them go anymore. I changed my mind. I'm going to go back and capture all the Israelites back and bring them back and make them my slaves again. And this was all by God's design. And so, hey, we know those of us that have studied our Bibles, we know the rest of the story, what happened. The people of Israel came to the Red Sea. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had a canyon wall on either side of them. They had the Egyptians behind them. And it seemed like God had led them in the wrong direction. But God put them in that place because God knew there was no other place he would receive more glory than putting them in that position. Boy, God did the impossible, didn't he? He parted that Red Sea. The people of Israel went through on dry ground. The Egyptians chased after them. And then God brought down the Red Sea back on top of the Egyptian army and took them out. Boy, I love that story in the scripture. What was God doing? God was glorifying himself through the path that he led Israel down. And you make no mistake about it this morning. You may not understand the path God is leading you down today, but God has plans through it to bring great glory to his name if you'll trust him. Your situation seems impossible. You're finding yourself in a good situation, because that's exactly where God oftentimes likes for us to be. Because, hey, it's in the impossibilities of life that God can receive the most glory. As Dr. Sisk always says, if you can explain it, God wasn't in it. You can't explain it. Nobody else can get the credit but God. And that's something that God was doing in this circumstance right here. And I'm reminded of the story of Oswald Smith. Oswald Smith, as a young man, became burdened for the mission field and had a great desire to become a missionary. And time after time after time, he stood before a missions board to try to get approval for them to send him to the mission field. The final time he came and stood before the board, everything looked like it was going very well. And he was very hopeful that finally he was going to get to live out his heart's desire to become a missionary on the mission field. And yet when the board came back to him that final time, they again denied him and said he was not a good candidate to be a missionary. And Oswald Smith, after that took place, turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, I don't understand why you're taking me the long way around here. All I want to do is serve you." It was at that point that God burdened Oswald Smith's heart to become a pastor. And Oswald Smith said, "If I can't be a missionary, then I'm going to pastor a church that sends as many missionaries into the world as possible." And in his day, his church sent more missionaries out than any other church in recorded history during that time period. God sent him the long way around. Why? So he could get the glory. So he could get the glory. See, you got to trust God's providence in your life. He's guarding you. He's glorifying himself through your life. But a third thing I want you to see is that God in his providence is growing you. Now, why did God lead Israel to go this way? Knowing that they were going to face all this hardship, knowing they were going to be chased down by the Egyptian army and go through all of this trouble, why would God knowingly, knowing all these things were going to happen, lead them this way? We don't have time to read the whole story, but in Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 31, we find the account of the Egyptians coming upon the Israelites and God parting the Red Sea and them walking through on dry ground and then God bringing the Red Sea back down on the Egyptian army and literally taking out that Egyptian army. At the end of that account, I want you to see what happened. Verse 30 and 31 of chapter 14. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." What was God doing? God was putting Israel through this circumstance to grow them in their faith. See, God knew that the journey was not going to end here. And if Israel couldn't trust God to deliver them from Egypt's army, how could Israel ever come to the place where they could trust God to deliver them from the Philistine army or the Canaanite army or the Amalekite army? God was beginning to grow them in their faith and trusting in him through all of this circumstance. Now, I think this is in your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 11. The Bible here uses some particular language to describe how he led Israel during this wilderness period. It says in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 32, "As an eagle stirs up her nest and fluttereth over her young and spreads abroad her wings and takes them and bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead Israel." What's described here is how an eagle will help its young learn how to fly. It's a process. When an eagle goes to make its nest, it'll start with a bunch of thorns and sharp sticks on the bottom and making its nest. And then above that, it'll put a soft padding that's above it in the nest. And then, of course, it will have its eggs, and the eggs will hatch, and the young will begin to grow. And boy, while they're real young, mom brings them food. The nest is really comfortable, and life is good. But at some point, it's time for them to grow up. Do you know what the Bible indicates and what we know from science that eagles do? They begin to stir up the nest. They begin to take away that soft padding and expose some of those thorns and sharp sticks, and all of a sudden it's not as comfortable in that nest anymore. All of a sudden they don't want to stay there anymore. The Bible indicates that an eagle will begin to push its young out of the nest and teach it how to fly and sometimes even catch it on its wings and bring it back up and try again. But what's it doing? It's stirring up the nest, trying to help them grow, trying to help its young to learn how to spread its wings. That's what God did for Israel through this circumstance. By the way, sometimes God takes you the long way, it may seem in your life, to help you grow too. He might be stirring up the nest in your life today as well, because you need to grow in your faith, and God knows it. And friend, if God is stirring up your nest today, you need to listen to him. You need to respond to what he's doing in your life. And I'll tell you this, hey, when it comes to trials in our life, trials are not bad things. Trials are good things. James said in James chapter 1 and verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And why in the world could we count it all joy when we fall into the different trials and temptations of life? Well, James goes on to indicate to us that it's through those trials that God wants to bring us to the stature of a perfect man, lacking nothing in our lives. God wants to help us grow spiritually. And God in his providence might be leading you down a path that right now doesn't make sense to you, but friend, you can mark it down. God knows exactly what he's doing, and God is trying to help you grow to a place that you didn't even know you needed to go to. I heard one person once say this, I learned through that trial things that I didn't even know that I needed to know. And sometimes God will put you through things to teach you things you didn't even know that you needed to know. The point is, you need to learn to trust God's providence when the path doesn't make sense to you. Here's a second principle I want you to notice with me here this morning. Not only do you need to trust in God's providence, but number two, cling to God's promises. Cling to God's promises. Now, we don't have a long time to park here, but the Bible says in verse number 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. As the people of Israel began their exit from Egypt, the Bible tells us that Moses and the people, they made sure to bring something along with them that was significant. You know what it was? The sarcophagus of Joseph, the coffin of Joseph. No doubt it was beautiful and elaborate, as many of the Egyptian sarcophaguses are that we have discovered today. And throughout all those years that they had been slaves in Egypt, Joseph's bones had been with them. And Joseph had made their forefathers swear, make an oath, that when God brought them out of Egypt, they would bring up his bones with them. Now, what's so significant about this right here? Why is it so significant? Why did God think it so significant that this took place, that he put it in the scripture? What can we learn from this? Well, understand this. Carrying up Joseph's bones out of Egypt was not only a performance of the pledge that their fathers had made, but it was also an acknowledgement of the fact that God had kept his word. You see, Joseph, hundreds of years before, had prophesied and said, I want you to keep my bones here. And when God brings you out of here, I want you to bring my bones with you. And Joseph had already indicated that God was going to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. And I'm telling you something, through all those years of slavery, doesn't matter how bad things got, they could always look at Joseph's bones and remember the promise. God said he's going to deliver us. God said he's going to bring us out of here. And I venture to say, when God set them free from the Egyptians and they were able to start marching out of Egypt, they picked up those bones and they were reminded of the fact that God had kept his word. And though the path they were walking down didn't necessarily make sense when they were walking down it, what they knew as they carried those bones with them is that God has promised us he's going to bring us back to the promised land. And the same God who promised to bring us out of Egypt is going to be the same God who's going to keep his promise to bring us into the promised land. I'm going to tell you something. When your path in life doesn't make much sense to you, you're going to have to learn to cling to the promises of God. Let me give you some examples here. When you don't know where to go, you need to trust God's promise to direct you. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Hey, when you don't know how your need is going to be met, you need to learn to trust God's promise to take care of you, to supply your need. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you don't know how it's going to work out, you need to trust God's promise to work it out for you. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Friend, when you don't know how to go on in your current situation in life, you need to trust God's promise to give you enabling grace to go on. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't care what you're going through in your life today. If you would, in the midst of the path that you find yourself on, look to the promises of God's word, you'll find the reassurance that you need to go on. Here's a good thing. Hey, we aren't always faithful. Sometimes we're even faithless when it comes to what we're facing in our life. But God is always faithful. No matter where you're at in your situation, no matter how much doubt might be floating through your heart and mind, you can cling to the promises of God here today. Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse number 23, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Sometimes in the uncertainties that you will face in life, the only thing that will carry you through is the assurance that you have in your heart that God has always been there for me in the past. And I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know he's going to be here for me today. David, he said in the Psalms, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, God's always taken care of me from the time that I've been young, and now that I'm old, I'm not gonna stop believing him now. Whatever you're facing in your life, whenever you face something in life that to you doesn't make sense, you need to learn to cling to the promises of God. The last principle I want us to see this morning, number one, trust in the providence of God. Number two, cling to the promise of God. Number three, rest in God's presence. Rest in the presence of God. Now look at verse 20 in your Bibles. If you're still with me, say amen. The Bible says in verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now Succoth, this place where they left, was somewhere that was close by to Egypt. And the Bible indicates that they took a little bit of a journey and came to the edge of this wilderness. Now remember, when they left Succoth, they no doubt thought that they were supposed to go this direction, because that was the direction the promised land was in. God said, go this way. The Bible says they started to walk until they came to the edge of the wilderness in this place called Etham. And where they were about to head into was an unknown place. It was a direction that to them didn't make sense. The Bible tells us that as they went forward, God began to manifest his presence to them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And make no mistake about it, listen to me, the pillar was the very presence of God. You look in your Bible there in verse 21, it says the Lord went before them in a pillar. That pillar was not just a representation of God's presence. It was the very Shekinah glory of God Almighty. It's a pillar of fire, the Bible indicates to us there. And that Shekinah glory is a Hebrew description of any time in the Old Testament God gave a visible manifestation of himself to the people of Israel. And so what we had in this pillar was a representation of the very presence of God, the very Shekinah glory of God dwelling among his people. I want you to notice what more the Bible tells us about this pillar of God's presence. A couple things here. First thing I see is that the pillar of God's presence, it was something that was visible to them. The Bible tells us here in verse number 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire. This was something that was visible. The Bible says by day it looked like a pillar of cloud, and by night a pillar of fire. And consequently, that which is a fire to us in the nighttime looks like smoke to us during the daytime. I believe it was a burning presence of God manifest that was before the people of Israel. And the fact is, as we think about this visible presence of God that was there for the people of Israel, I want you to understand this. When you follow God's path for your life, he'll never cease to make his presence known to you along the way. Now, you may not always be able to see it in definitive terms, but friend, when you're following God's path in your life, hey, if you're willing to look for him, you're always going to be able to find him. You're always going to be able to find him. Jesus told us before he left this earth, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." And sometimes, like Job experienced in the Old Testament, seems like God's hiding himself. But you'll seek him, friend. You're always going to be able to find the presence of God with you as a child of God. Today, God doesn't go before us in a presence of a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, but God has planted his presence in our hearts as believers by his Spirit. And he's always there. It was a visible pillar. It was a visible manifestation of God's Spirit. But I see this as well. The pillar of God's presence, not only was it visible to them, but the pillar of God's presence guided them. Look at verse 21 in your Bibles with me. The Bible says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud," and notice this, "to lead them the way," or to lead them by the way. Now, what the Bible teaches us about this pillar is that when the pillar moved, Israel moved. But when the pillar stayed, Israel stayed. You can mark this down in your margin because we don't have time to go to it, but Exodus chapter 40, verses 36 through 38, is where the Bible tells us that this was so. Israel didn't move unless the pillar of God's presence moved. And when the pillar of God's presence did move, Israel moved along with it. And it's an amazing phenomenon that took place here. And by the way, can we just think about this for a minute? Because this took a great measure of faith for the people of Israel to follow this. Now you'd think, well, if God would just put a pillar in front of me of smoke or fire whenever I'm supposed to do something, then that would make my life really easy. All right? Some of you seniors, you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do with your life. Well, don't you just want a pillar of smoke? Okay, God, that's where you want me to go. That's who you want me to marry? Yep, she's coughing in the pillar of fire there. I see that. It would make life a lot easier until that pillar starts going a direction that you don't think makes sense. And that pillar led them through a Red Sea. That pillar led them through circumstances that were precarious and that didn't make sense. But their one job was to follow the pillar. And you make no mistake about it, it took faith to do it. And that pillar guided them. It went before them. I think about this also. Hey, the pillar went at a pace that everybody could keep up with. The pillar, there's several things about it, how it guided them. It took them on paths that they could walk on, that they could endure. The pillar took them to the place that God intended for them to go. But we find that this pillar of God's presence was something that guided them in their lives. And understand this, as you follow God's path for your life, you can rest in God's presence to guide you every single step of the way. Like what the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 20, "Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it." We understand that today, God has not given us a physical pillar to show us the way he wants us to go. But what he has given us is his word. And Psalm 119 and verse number 105 tells us that his word is a lamp to our feet. It guides the way that we're supposed to go. Psalm 34 tells us, the Lord promises us, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go, and I will guide you with mine eye." And I want to tell you something. If you'd be willing to go into the presence of God in the midst of your circumstance that to you doesn't make much sense, you'll find in the presence of God the guidance that God alone can give you. God wants to guide you if you'd be willing to follow his word by faith. So this pillar of God's presence, it was visible. It was something that guided them. But I see also that the pillar of God's presence, it illuminated their way. The Bible says in verse 21, the end of the verse, and by night it was a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. The Bible indicates to us here is that through the long dark nights in that wilderness, God's presence was always there to give them light. No matter how dark the night got, they always had the light of God's presence that was there with them. Now, those of you that have to sleep with night lights, you would have been in good company, okay? But God's presence was always there. There was always that fire burning. There was always that manifestation of God's presence that was before them. They were never left in the dark. God's presence was always there. And I say to you, with the path that you're on today, even though right now to you, it may not make much sense, no matter how dark or dreary or gloomy your path may get, if it is God's path for your life, God's light will always be there to reassure you every step of the way. And today, God's Spirit is the illuminator. God uses God through His Spirit speaks through His Word to lighten our way, to illuminate thy way. As Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's presence wants to guide you. God's presence wants to illuminate the direction He has for you. God's presence is visible before you. But a final thing I see this morning and will be done is that the pillar of God's presence, a fourth thing I see about it is that it stayed with them. It stayed with them. Look at the end of look at verse number 22. This is what the Bible says. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. Fast forward to Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 38. The Bible actually goes so far as to say that this pillar of God's presence was with them through all of their wilderness wandering, until the day God brought them into the promised land. It never left them. It was always there with them. Hey, even when they didn't feel like they needed him, the pillar was still there. Even when they were going down paths that seemed easy to be trodden, the pillar was still there with them and before them. Even when they sinned against him, when they murmured in the wilderness, when they built idols to other gods, false gods, even when all that took place, the pillar was still there with them. In the good times, in the bad times, in all times, through their wilderness wandering, as they took that long route to the promised land, God's presence was with them every single step of the way. I'm going to tell you something. The path you're on today may not make much sense to you, but the greatest assurance that I can give to you today is the fact that no matter where you find yourself at on your life's pathway today, God's presence is still there with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can mark it down, friend. You might have had a bad week this past week. You say, well, God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's planted his Spirit in your heart. And friend, you can't separate yourself from his love. You can't separate yourself from his presence. In the good times, in the bad times, in all times of your life, God's presence is there, desiring to guide you, desiring to empower you, desiring to illuminate you. That's what he desires to do. And he's never going to leave. On your worst days, God's still there. On your best days, God's still there. In all of your days, God is still there. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I've been in the presence of two people, dear believers, this year, when they gave their final breath on this side of eternity. Can I tell you, the most reassuring thing that I've come to learn this year through walking down that road with those people is the fact that they understood God's presence. Whether you walk down a path of death, whether you walk down a path of despair or desolation, I don't care what it is, you have God's presence with you. That's really all that you need. What about when the path you're walking down in life doesn't make sense? What about the moments of your life when God takes you down a path that seems like it's the long way? God, I feel like I should go that way. Why are you leading me this way? When God brings you to those type of circumstances in life, learn to trust in his providence. He knows what he's doing. He can see things you can't see. And if he's leading you to take what feels like the long route, you better trust him. Because if you go the way you're thinking you want to go, you'll find that really is the long way around. It'd be better to go God's way. Learn to trust God's providence. Number two, cling to God's promises. He's been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful with what you're going through today. And number three, rest in God's presence. You may not understand what's happening, but so long as God is with you, you don't have to fear if you have God's presence with you. And in time, you'll learn that if God is taking you down what may seem to be the long way around, just trust him anyways. Just trust him anyways. I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.